Good morning in your Old Testaments, the book of Micah, please. The book of Micah in the Old Testament. Most of us are familiar with the story of Jonah and can find the book of Jonah. If you find Jonah, keep going. You want to get to Micah. The book of Micah in the Old Testament. Welcome to all who are here, especially again to visitors. We're delighted to have you among us this morning. And I say to you, and we say again to you, welcome. So glad that you are here. Appreciate Travis and his leadership in song this morning. And Trey and his reading from Psalm 25. There was a lot of good there in those few passages in Psalm 25. If you like to think in threes. Men, there are three bullet points in Psalm 25. Show me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Lead me, Lord. Like that. Show me, teach me, lead me. Show me, teach me, lead me. It's all about the Lord's way. It's all about His path. It's all about His truth that He has already revealed to us. Show me, teach me, lead me. Trey, that was a good passage for us to consider together this morning. And Ryan, who took us before God's throne in prayer. And now as we are attentive to the Word of God in the book of Micah, we're going to begin in just a moment in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. The Lord lets us be together again today at 5 o'clock. We will assemble at 5 o'clock today. Love for all of us to be together. If you're visiting again, we'd love to have you again to come with us at 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock again today. We are going to be considering together the second chapter in the book of Colossians. We are using that and our studies quarterly this year. The elders have set that forth. And so it takes us to chapter 2 in the book of Colossians. And so I encourage you, if you have not had and taken the opportunity, take a few moments this afternoon, go back. Ideally, read all four chapters in the book of Colossians. Read it like you would read a letter. But we want to focus on chapter 2. So if you've not read Colossians 2, you need to do that, please, before 5 o'clock today. Read Colossians chapter 2. We'll talk about that together tonight for a few moments. Micah chapter 6. Micah is a prophet of God. He has a message primarily for Judah. Time of moral and spiritual decline. Micah is oftentimes styled the country prophet, and maybe we would consider Isaiah to be the city prophet. Micah is a younger contemporary of Isaiah. He prophesies in around 735-700 B.C., primarily, as I said, to the nation of Judah. And there's a question here that is asked by God's people. It's not asked by God. It's not asked by Micah, the prophet of God. Here's a question, and it's not asked from the purest of motives. Let's see it in Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. The people ask, "With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Lord, what do you want? You want more sacrifices? You want better sacrifices? Lord, what is it that you expect from us? And as I said, these questions are not posed from the purest of motives. It's as if these people in the days of Micah felt like God was expecting and requiring of them too much. They wanted to know, "All right, God, now what is it that you want then? Tell us." God, through Micah, responds in verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? New King James Version, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Micah says the Lord has already shown you. The Lord has already shown you what is good. The Lord has already told you what He wants or requires of you. And three things are mentioned here in verse 8 of Micah 6. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly before God. And these three things affect our relationship with God, and it affects our relationship with others. But I want you to appreciate in the beginning that God's prophet had said to God's people, God has already shown you. You either weren't paying close enough attention, or either you have forgotten, and the two kind of blend themselves together. But he said, God's already revealed to you. You go all the way back to the days of Moses, when God had spoken to his people. For our purposes, it's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which He commanded you today that are for your good. That's what the Lord requires of you. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jeremiah 7 and verse 21. You go ahead and you add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices, and you eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt, and I spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command, Jeremiah 7 and verse 23, obey me. Now, had God revealed to them regarding sacrifices and burnt offerings, and had He not even been specific with regards to these sacrifices and these offerings that He expected of them to bring before the high priest and to offer before Him? Yes, He had. But the point that's being made, again, in the days of Jeremiah, was there was a reason for these sacrifices and these offerings. What God has always required and wanted from His people was obedience from a heart of love. Wholehearted allegiance and devotion to God because I love God. Being about my Father's business. And we'll consider that throughout this year if the Lord gives us this year. But it's being about my Father, my Heavenly Father's business and work because I love my Heavenly Father. Because He has been so good for so long to me. Because He has purchased my pardon, He has provided for my redemption, He has made possible my salvation in Jesus Christ, and all that I am and all that I have, I give willingly back to Him in obedience and in sacrifice because I love Him. You see a difference in the attitude and disposition? In the days of Micah, they were just frustrated with God. Okay, what do you want? Are we not doing enough? But the Lord revealed to them. God has always expected from His people justice. He has always expected from His people a sense of fairness. We have forgotten a sense of fairness in America. We have gotten away from a sense of dealing honorably, honestly, and fairly with other people. We have moved away from, in our society, what we have styled the golden rule. But Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 12, in everything, therefore, you treat people the same way you want people to treat you. I'm not speaking to an audience that has not heard that many, many times. That's what Jesus said. But we've gotten away from that in our society today, and that affects us. It affects me. It affects the body of Christ. No one wants to be taken advantage of. But do we take advantage of others? No one wants to be spoken unkindly to. But do we speak unkindly to and about others? No one wants to be cheated. No one wants to be defrauded. And on we could go. A sense of honesty and fairness, justice, what is right. And God said to His people in the days of Micah, I've already revealed this to you. This is what I've always required of you. But not only doing justly, but loving, to love mercy. Not just to be merciful, not just to be kind, not just to be compassionate, but He says to love mercy. You don't look for, and I don't look for, opportunities to do and to give what I don't first love or desire to give. To love mercy, as I said, is to be compassionate. The Apostle Paul had spoken about this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He's saying, don't bring that with you when you come to Christ. The living sacrifice that we talked about last Lord's Day morning, the dying to self, the dying to sin, the being resurrected into newness of life, righteousness and holiness. Paul was saying to God's people, if you bring bitterness and if you bring malice and if you bring hate and if you bring an unmerciful, unkind spirit, that's not how you learn Christ. That's not Christ. Christ followers are compassionate, merciful people who are ready and willing to forgive. Who are ready and willing to forgive. In my estimation, and I've said this before, one of the hardest commands in all of the Bible is to forgive. But it doesn't tell us, ladies and gentlemen, and church, the Word of God does not tell us simply to forgive. It says you forgive as God in Christ first forgave you. There's the model. There's the pattern. There's the example. The forgiveness demonstrated by God in Jesus Christ. That's how you forgive. As often as he or she comes to you and says, forgive me, you forgive. But you please be advised, Jesus says we need to be possessing a forgiving spirit. Whether that person ever comes to me or not and says, please forgive me, I still must have a forgiving spirit. Which means do not let someone else's bitterness, anger, malice, grudge, bad attitude, bad conduct produce in you same or similar sins. Release that person to God. Do not give that person control over your spirit that causes you to continue to hate them, resent them, loathe even the sight of them. Can we at least appreciate why God's people have always struggled with these concepts of being merciful and compassionate, of being just and fair and honorable and honest in dealing with others? Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against him or against you, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Are we doing that? Rebuke in love. But rebuke, confront, If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Hyperbolic language. But the point is, possessing a forgiving spirit. Why is this so important? Well, because this is what the Lord requires of us. Because this is what the Lord requires of me. But let me give you another passage in answer to why being merciful, compassionate, is so important. James chapter 2 and verse 13. For judgment, James 2 and verse 13, will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. Merciless. I can't imagine anyone in my household of five possessing an attitude or a disposition of hatred to such an extent that they wanted to take the life of someone else in my house. I can't imagine that. But I also can't imagine any of my children, and I'm not trying to elevate my household. I can't imagine any of my children, and I can't imagine my wife literally not being able to sleep at night because they're trying to devise a plan and scheme some sort of particular action while they lay awake at night in the bed of how to hurt their brother or sister, or how to hurt their mate. I can't imagine a husband staying up at night thinking about, how can I get back at my wife? How can I seek revenge against her? I can't imagine a wife laying up at night, not being able to sleep, thinking of an opportunity the next day to put the knife in the back and to turn it ever so slightly against her own husband. Woe to those, Micah says now in chapter 2 and verse 1, who devise iniquity, and listen to the language and see the imagery, and who work out evil on their beds. Work out evil on their beds. God says, I do not want among my people, in the family, physically, or in the family, spiritually, I do not want a heart that's so filled with hatred and malice and envy and bitterness that you literally stay awake at night planning on how to seek revenge against another brother or sister. What does He require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. This walking in humility before God is, in my estimation, the best place to begin. To walk humbly before God. To submit and yield to God. To submit and yield to God's Word. To be humble enough to see truth, honest enough to see truth, and humble enough to accept truth, and courageous enough to apply truth. I tell you what humble people will not do, or proud people. I tell you what proud people will not do. Proud people will not ask of the Lord, show me, teach me, lead me. See, Trey, you helped me this morning. To walk humbly before God is to possess a heart that's so open and attuned to God and His Word. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? So as we go through this year, you think about the Father's business. Your heart is open and receptive to the Father's will for your life. If there's something in you that needs to be taken care of, you take care of that. If there's something in your home that needs to be taken care of, if there's some relationship in your home, if there's something in your marriage that's in disarray, that needs repairing, then you walk humbly before God and you take care of that. God's way. Using God's Word. It doesn't take long before God's people, even God's people, can get off track. The Old Testament teaches us that. We need reminders. We need regular reminders concerning who it's about, that is God, and what we are about, and that is about honoring God. Do you do justly? Do you love mercy? Are you today walking humbly? Walking humbly before God. I brought this to its conclusion this morning, intentionally a little early. I beg with you as I segue somewhat, very briefly, and seize the moment. A good friend of mine said to me last week here, he said that he somewhat struggled with regards of what to say to Brother Maxwell when he knew Brother Maxwell's days were very few. And I understand why that is a struggle. But what he said to me that he said to Brother Maxwell impressed me. And I said to him that it did, and I said, you need to write an article about that. With the title of what you said. Here's what he said to Brother Maxwell. In Brother Maxwell's closing days. He said, you are almost home. The language of almost home. Home with the Lord. An incorruptible body. In the presence of the Lord, I believe. Married to the same woman for 70 years. I've got a good idea that our brother who has passed from this life knew a little something about doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly before God. And oftentimes, it takes the reality of death to get us to think soberly in the present. Maybe that's one of the reasons why the wise man said it's better at times to go into the house of mourning than it is to go to a party in a time of feasting. Because death is the end of the destiny of every man, and the living need to learn lessons about that. Take it to heart. As our brother faced the closing hours and days of his life, before he passed to the other side, I cannot envision Brother Maxwell asking any in his family to bring him the gold watch that maybe he had gotten for so many years of good service in the factory. Or to go get him some plaque or some medal. Or he just wanted to go sit in his car one final time. Or he just, imagine what he wanted. Was he wanted, number one, to be with his wife. And he wanted, number two, to be with his family. Church, here's the lesson that we know that we often self-included forget. People matter more than things. We need to appreciate that and not wait till we face our passing, because it's uncertain for all of us, to understand that truth. Who or what in your life cannot wait till tomorrow for you to take care of? Can't wait till tomorrow. I will say, if it's your soul, it can't wait. That's your most prized possession. If you're here this morning and you know and God knows that you are not right with Him, that grieves God. God is filled with sorrow because of that, because He created you in His image and likeness to have fellowship with Him. But your sin has severed that fellowship. And God is pleading with you today, because He loves you, to come back to Him. Your soul can't wait. Your mate can't wait. Your children can't wait. Your home can't wait. The Lord's work can't wait. May God give us the wisdom to see today what can't wait. If you're not right with God, come while we stand and while we sing.